Why don't you turn quickly to Book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple passages, and then we're going to get into this study on Peter. Anybody know where Peter's buried? Huh? That's what they say. I've seen it. I've seen where, you know. You know where he died? You would think that, you know, they've got him dying in several different places, and they've got... We're going to strip all this stuff off. Peter was never in Rome. And I'll prove it to you biblically as we go along. But people come up with all kind of traditions and stuff, and they quote people, and when you read the rest of the quote, there's also a guy flying through the air and just all kinds of stuff, you know. And they've got him as the pastor in Antioch, and then they've got him as the pastor in Rome, and all these different places. And you say, well, how do you know what is what? Well, first of all, go back to the Bible and let the Bible speak, and then draw your conclusions from that instead of what some guy says 200-300 years down the road that nobody else knew. And so as we get into this, it'll be interesting. John chapter 1, verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Also in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And people put both of them together, and they are about months and months apart, these different settings. So as we get into Peter, we're going to cover a lot of different stuff here, and I think it'll be a blessing as we go along. First of all, just as far as introduction, Peter was one of the most outstanding characters in the Bible. Whether you like him, whether you don't, whether you think he was a klutz, whether you think he was brilliant, it doesn't make any difference. The Bible, there's just two people, really, Peter and John, the outside of Jesus Christ, that was the most outstanding people in the scriptures. And that's because of how many times they're mentioned, and he talks about their different lives and stuff. Peter's life was a life of enthusiasm. It was one of conviction. He was strong. He was bold. He was courageous. He was eager. He was aggressive, and he was impulsive. And we'll cover a lot of that stuff. Now, Peter was originally from Bethsaida. Now, where is Bethsaida? We got a little map there. Will that come up? There we go. You see, clear up the top is Bethsaida. It's just right above the point there to see Galilee. But you find that in John 1:44, if you want to write notes down. But he moved to Capernaum. You see Capernaum there down on the coast, right on the coast. It's about 6 miles away. And he shared a house down there with his mother-in-law, or with Andrew and his mother-in-law, his wife and everything. You know, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, in Mark 1:29, it says, and forthwith, When they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And you find that he goes later and he heals the mother-in-law. So they're there in this particular place. But you get the idea. Most of what Jesus did was right around that Sea of Galilee, pretty much around the top. And that's why points out the judgment upon the cities, you notice that right next to the Bethsaida there, Chorazin. He says, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida and Chorazin, for the mighty works had been done in thee, which had been done in Sodom, they would have repented." So he's talking about those cities. Why? Because that's where he did a lot of his miracles and a lot of the ministry. Come from right up around there. You always see him going back to Capernaum because that's where they were staying. Peter had a lot of faults. He was young. He was immature. He had to grow. And this is important. As you start looking at the life of Peter, going through all of this, understand that he was just a young Christian. He didn't know nothing. He hadn't been saved a long time like some of y'all. He was exciting, but he didn't have the knowledge, zeal without knowledge. He had to grow into that man of God that God desired him to be. He didn't start out. If you'll notice, none of the apostles did any miracles or any, he didn't even send them out at first because they weren't ready. He didn't just call them one day and send them out the next. He trained them, and when they began to get ready, then he started sending them out. So Acts primarily, the book of Acts, is not Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The whole book talks about the Holy Spirit and how he comes and how he starts the church and how the church is established and how the Holy Spirit works in the church and all of these different things throughout the book of Acts. There's only two apostles really mentioned in the entire book of Acts. So it's not the Acts of the Apostles. There's only two of them mentioned, really. Now, there is a passage where there's several, but as a whole, that it only talks about Peter in chapters 1 through, say, 10 or 11, and then from that point on through 28, it talks about Paul. The rest of them are not even hardly mentioned. I think personally that Simon, now you Baptists, hold on your seat. I believe that Peter was the leader of the apostles. I didn't say Pope. There was no Pope. But I believe he was a leader of the apostles, and I'll explain to you why. It wasn't a pope or anything like that, because in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 2, Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 2, it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these," and it starts going through them. It says, "The first, Simon, who is called Peter." In all four lists of the apostles, you have Peter listed first. The last one in all the list is Judas Iscariot, in every list. Some of the others are changed depending on who wrote the list, but it always says that he is the first one. Now, the word translated first, and this is why even small words, don't just bypass them. The word first in that verse is the Greek term protos. Aren't you impressed? It can refer, first of all, to the first in a list. Okay? It can be first in the list. Or the chief. Or the leader. Now, because there is no second mentioned. If it was just talking about the first one in a list, there would have to be a second. I mean, grammar even teaches you that. But here, I think it's talking about the fact that Peter is a leader, because there is no second mentioned. And so the context of the New Testament bears this same truth out. Who is always taking the lead? Peter. He was normally the spokesperson all the way through the New Testament. So when he talks about protos here, I think the term is referring to Peter as the leader. Not just first in a list, but the leader. Now, you get into some of these terms and it gets interesting, and I'll chase rabbits and it'll take me hours to get off of them. But not only Peter here. Look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. He says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, who's he talking to here? There's always been a question in my mind about this passage, because back in chapter 16, he uses the same phrase, and it is referring only to Peter. But here in this chapter, or in chapter 18, in verse number 18, the word "you," is he's talking to his disciples, not only to Peter, because the word "you" is the word "human," and it means that it's plural. That word is plural. So he's talking unto you. This is why everybody said, well, throw the King James out, because we can't understand the these and the thous and the yous and the yees. And they're there for a reason, because they mean different things. The term "thee" back in chapter 16 is you, the "you" on a singular. He's talking specifically to one person, Peter. Singular. That's the word S-O-I, soy. But then when he gets to chapter 18, he says, "you, human." That's the plural word. So he's not just saying Peter's the only one that has these keys to get people saved. He's not the one that is the only one that's involved in this. All of the disciples were given this authority, this command. So it's important that Peter was not the only person mentioned here. But Peter, as a leader, has the characteristics of a leader. Now, these characteristics are given by God, but you can improve, you can build, you can learn these characteristics. First of all, Peter's characteristics of being a leader, number one, is inquisitiveness. Learn to watch your children. You can find a lot about your children. Are they inquisitive? Shut up. You've asked that question here, and you've asked this question, and you've asked this question, and you've asked. Stop. No. Encourage it. You've got a leader on your hands. Someone that is inquisitive. Leaders are hungry for answers. They're always asking questions. They're asking, how does this work? Why does this work? And you feed them the right information. You might have to feed it to them several times, but go ahead and understand that you probably have someone that has the characteristics of leadership. Number two, initiative. Initiative. Leaders have a driven ambition. Their energy. They make things happen. I've never considered myself a leader. I didn't want to speak. I didn't get up in front of folks. I couldn't even give a prayer request in church. I was scared to death. But when God called me to preach, God did something. I don't know what it was, but he changed a lot of things. And instead of sitting around and waiting for something to happen, that's what kills me around here. My son's a pastor. I've been calling the shots for almost 50 years. And now coming back here, I've got to be very careful. And if you'll notice, that's why I don't answer questions when pastor asks questions in church. Why? Because he needs to hear from you. I need to stay out of it. And that's hard. You automatically, when you go to the mission field, you have to take the lead. You have to take that initiative. You don't just sit down and just wait for something to take place. You make it take place. You start things. That's why church planters are not good pastors. That's why people say, well, I'm a church planter and I'll start a church and I'm just going to keep pastoring it. That don't usually work very well. Why? Because a starter and a pastor is two different things. And they can start a work, but they'll get to a certain point and it just plateaus, it just levels off, and they just can't seem to break through that. They need a pastor, not a starter. And so the characteristics of a leader is that that they take that initiative. That's why he says when Peter was walking on the water, he's the only one that said, bid me come to thee. I don't think I'd have said, bid me come to thee. But then he stepped out and he began to walk on the water. Only after he left the boat and walked some distance did Peter think about the danger that he was ready to get into. That's not all bad. That's a sign of a leader. They're impulsive. They're jumping out there. They're not waiting to be told. That's one of the things I watch about young people and my grandchildren when I have them work for me. I try to teach them, you look for something. Don't wait to be told. If there's something on the ground, don't walk past it. Pick it up. Why? You have to learn these characteristics as well. Number three, they're involved. Leaders are in the front where things are happening. They're in the front. It's not that they're wanting the attention. I hate attention. I try to stay out of things. But you have to be involved. Just sitting there just kills you. So you, as soon as something's happening, you're right there at the front. It's not that they're just desiring to lead, but there's something going on. And so they'll step up to the plate. You don't follow somebody that's behind you. You follow somebody that's in front of you, that's leading. They naturally step up. Now, let me embarrass somebody. Dennis is the leader. Ugly as sin, but Dennis is a leader. Amen? We were hoping. No. He steps up. He takes the lead. He's willing. He sees something at Wiz the restaurant the other night. Took the lead. And in a good manner. And was able to really, bring some light to the situation and help out. That is what Peter was. We always say he stuck his foot in his mouth. Well, he did. But he learned not to. And as you grow older, as you lead more, you learn when to jump in and when not. Notice at Jesus' trial, everybody forsook him. All 12. Peter could not stay home. He could not stay behind the tree or wherever they were hiding. He had to get up there where the action was. Most of the rest of them stayed there. John was there because he had that he was raised in a rich family. You'll see that when we get to John. They were rich. I mean, they had plenty. They had boats. They had servants. They had people working for them. They had big business going there. And because of that influence and everything, they knew the high priest and everything, and that's why you find John there, in there with the high priest and everything when they had the Inquisition of Jesus. Peter's out here in the court, but at least he came. He put his life on the line despite his fear. He could not abandon Christ completely. That's a sign of a leader. When almost everyone else bailed out, he tried to stay as close to the Lord as he could get. Then you have life experiences when we're talking about leadership. Life experiences shape a leader. And this is where we mess up as Christians. We're so trying so quick to get out from under the problem we're in, and what we don't realize is God is trying to shape us through our life experiences. Life experiences, even the difficult ones, are all necessary. It was necessary to shape Peter, and it's necessary to shape us into the people that God wants us to be. Now, pray for my wife. She's going in to have a knee replacement on Thursday. Not fun. God is trying to work on me. I'm going to have to take care of her. I'm not too good at laundry. I'm not too good at dishes. I'm good at eating. But I'm going to have to eat my cooking. Lord, help us. We'll be on a diet that week. Life experiences, they're necessary. God's trying to shape me. God's trying to shape her. All of these things that are happening in our life are not there by accident. They're just not happenstance. God is trying to work and shape us into the person God wants us to be. We have an effect on other people. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, you affect other people. How many of you would say that Miss Betty has affected your life? Well, she's in her 90s. She don't affect nobody anymore. Yes, she does. Every time I see her, she affects my life. Don't ever think that these things God's done with you and these are just things going on in an old person's life. No, no. God is still shaping us, and God is still trying to use us in our lives. It might be defeat. It might be humiliation. And often, many times after a great victory, we'll suffer a great humiliation. After Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." Woo! Boy, he was right on. And then he rebukes Jesus. Jesus, "Behind me, Satan." Right after good victories, that's why when we have good days at the church, pastors cringe. You say, "Why would you cringe?" Because you know that Satan's going to try something to discourage you, to destroy you, and that's usually when problems come after you've had great victories. So don't just dwell on the victories. Understand that Satan is there. So through a painful experience of being rebuked by the Lord, Peter learned that he was vulnerable to Satan. Understand that. When these things happen to you, it's a reminder to us that we haven't arrived yet. We're not as strong as we think we are. And we are vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And be very aware of that when many things go well. If Peter minded the things of men rather than the things of God, or to do the will of God, he could, in fact, become an instrument of the devil. You ever hear of a church split? Everybody sat in that church just like this. And we sit here today and say, I would never be involved in something like that. How do you think church splits get going? From the people that's sitting here? We allow Satan, there's something that happens in our life or our emotions or something that instead of dealing with it the way we should, we deal with it like Peter does. And we allow Satan to use that in our life to get disgruntled, to get bitter, to get angry, whatever, and instead of dealing with it the way God says, you'll end up with church splits from people that the week before or the month before were the best church members in the church. Learn something from Peter. We can have great times and God can use us, but the devil can also turn that thing around, and every one of us, including myself, are susceptible to the devil's attack. And he can use that and use me as the instrument or the tool that he wants to bring trouble to the things of God. So be very, very aware of those things. He learned that in spite of his own sinful tendencies and his spiritual weakness, the Lord still wanted to use him. And he still did. How many times did Peter do things that were just malignant dumb? And yet, God said, Peter, I still want to use you. Peter, you're going to learn from this, and I want to use you. And he became the leader of the apostles. You ever feel like you're Peter? I do sometimes. Boy, I stick my foot in my mouth, or I have done some dumb things, and there's times when I thought I was riding high and God cut my knees right out from under me, and I realized I wasn't as hot as I thought I was. Learn some basic lessons from Peter. Sometimes the experiences that he had were bitter, sometimes distressing, humiliating, and painful. Yet there was other times that he was encouraged and uplifted and wonderful. All of these experiences are God working in his life to shape him into the apostle that he wanted him to be. And if you'll notice, it wasn't until the crucifixion that Peter finally got a hold of it. And then he allowed God to change his life. What we see here and what we're going to see in Peter's life and the rest of these apostles, we're just seeing real men just like us. And I mean just like us. Real men with real problems. And God, watch how God is taking the instance in their life and shaping them to become what he wants them to be. Then building character in leaders. John MacArthur said, and I totally agree with him, America's current moral decline is directly linked to the fact that we have elected, appointed, and hired too many leaders who have no character. Character is what makes leadership possible. Character is what makes leadership possible. People cannot respect or trust those who lack character. Everybody says, oh, we like Trump's policies, but we hate the character. Why? Because he has no character. Oh, he's a leader in a sense, but then you want to shut the TV off, not let your kids listen to him. Why? Has no character. We have some leader tendencies and stuff like that. That's fine. But as a whole, and you can go down the line, whether it's Trump, whether it's Biden, same thing. Leadership is grounded in character. Character produces respect. Respect produces trust. And trust motivates followers. Why is there not a greater following of either one? Because it's a lack of character on their part. Can you imagine Trump if he had character? He'd have all America on his team. If Biden had some character, people would trust him. I'm not going to ask you how many trust him. In Africa, this is so important that we teach Bible courses, entire courses, semesters on character, so that they can learn what character is and how to implement these things in their life. Integrity. Something we're missing in a lot of society. Trustworthiness, respectability, unselfishness, loyalty. We've missed that. We used to teach loyalty. That's why I'm a Chiefs fan. Oh, amen. But Chiefs didn't win for about 19 years. Didn't win nothing. It was at the bottom. I was still a Chiefs fan. Why? I was born and raised in Kansas, and that's the only team we got around there, so we was loyal, even when they was losing. We don't teach loyalty to our children. We teach only things are good, then it's all right. But if things go south, you go ahead and go your way and do whatever you want. We need to teach loyalty, self-discipline. And you can go on and on. We taught courses on all of these different things. Why? Because I'm not, in Christian education, I'm not worried about whether you can do 75 plus 136 and get it that fast. But if I can teach you character, you'll sit there and you'll figure it out until you get it. We're majoring on the minors instead of building the character in our children and our grandchildren. When they get character, they'll get math. When they get character, they'll learn English. When they get character, they'll learn these other things. But they can learn all of these science and stuff like this and not have character, and they are worthless. And that's what we have as a society of people that know a lot of things and they have no character. Now, Miller, J.R. Miller wrote this. He said, "The only thing that walks back from the tomb with the mourners and refuses to be buried is the character of the man." Six character qualities. We're going to go through these pretty quick. Jesus was teaching and building character qualities in these disciples, in Peter, to make him a leader. First of all, submission. Number one, submission. Self-control, discipline, moderation. Peter cut off Malachus's ear. Later, after Jesus taught him humility, he said, "When he was reviled, revile not again." He learned that self-control. He learned not to jump out there as quick as he had before. He learned to submit himself to the Lord. Why are we impatient? Because we're not willing to submit ourselves and wait on the Lord. And God had to teach Peter these things as he went through. Then number two, restraint. Self-control. Self-control, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Restraint, we've got to know when to go forward and when to stand there and when to back up. You always notice kids, they always had to speak up. And you're saying, well, that's a teenager. No, they're not. They're not being taught character. They'll know when to speak up and when to shut up. Humility. Humility. By verse number 75 in Matthew chapter 26, where it talks about a lot about that, he says, and then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus said, not me, Peter said. Not me. Humility. Later on, you find in verse 75, Peter's out here weeping because he's been humbled. Many times, God has to do something in our life to put us in our place. I have been there many times. I have had to apologize to my church, and I have done this on different occasions because I find that I have taught something wrong. And that's humbling to go before your congregation and say, look, this, what I've said here is wrong, and I need to correct that and then make it right. Apologizing to your children, that's humbling. You say, no, you need to show strength. No, you need to show humility. And go to your kids and say, look, I've messed up. I've failed you. I haven't had devotions like I'm supposed to. And I'm going to start doing that because this is what God wants. I haven't disciplined you the way I was supposed to. I just let you run and run and run from this point on. It's one time and that's it. Apologize. Humility. And then take the leadership and do what's right. Okay? Whether it's apologizing to a wife, a husband, children, your boss, your co-workers. Many need to go out and apologize to your co-worker and say, look, I'm sorry. I'm a Christian. I may not have acted like a Christian, and my Bible tells me I'm supposed to witness to people. Would you forgive me? And when they say, yes, I forgive you, say, well, then let me now go ahead and do what I'm supposed to have done before, and let me tell you my testimony, how I come to Christ and how you can get saved. You see, it opens doors when you become humble. Love, number four, love. The first shall be last. Jesus washed their feet. Peter, lovest thou me? We need to learn what real love is. And we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. Totally. And so often we fail. He was teaching Peter these things, and even right down to the end, Peter, do you really love me? Do you really understand what I'm saying, Peter? Lovest thou me more than these? Number five, compassion. Compassion. He had compassion on the multitude, it said. He was moved with compassion. In another place, he said he moved with compassion on them. Compassion is not sympathy. Compassion is not feeling sorry for someone. Compassion is seeing what the situation is, and it causes you to act. It causes you to get involved. We have a lot of sympathy. We see the news reports and we feel sorry for people, but we don't get involved at all. We'll let everybody else get involved, but I just feel sorry for them. That's about as far as it goes. That's not compassion. Compassion compels you to get involved and do something about it. When Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, he fed them. He healed them. He taught them. He worked with them. And then courage. Courage. Willfulness to suffer for Christ's sake. Standing for truth when it costs me something. If it didn't cost you nothing, you're not sacrificing. When it costs me, that takes courage. When we have to stand there and take a stand, and we know it might cost us our job, it might cost me money by not doing this. If you know, yeah, I could make a lot of money investing in beer. Well, that's true, but is that what pleases God? And there's all kinds of things, but it takes courage to stand. And that's what God is teaching these disciples. Now, whether it's persecution or oppression or trouble or torture, and ultimately even death, martyrdom, the price of preaching the gospel for Peter would be death. That's what Jesus said. He's going to glorify me in his death. We don't want to go that far. When you see these missionaries, these young couples coming up here, they've had to take stock. They know that in those countries, whether it's Russia or China or Africa or wherever, Indonesia, all these places, they're going to countries that don't like them. And they don't like what they're saying. And they don't like how they go about things. You ever been in the middle of a communist riot? A mob, I mean, as far as you can see, there's communist people, they're waving their flags, they're going beside your cars and everything. I'm telling you what, when you go out in the morning and you find swastikas and everything painted on your wall and it says, "Go home, pig," you begin to start to wonder about your family, if they're going to be secure, your children, your wife. When these missionaries go to the field, they have counted the cost and they said, "God, I am willing to give my life." And that's why a lot of people don't surrender to missions. We've got to understand that he's trying to teach these men courage. That's character. Peter became one of the great lights for Jesus in the early days of the church history. After he'd learned from many mistakes and failures, his life teaches us that there's hope for every one of us who has learned from our faults and our failures and our victories to go on and make the decision, "I'm going to serve God." And I pray that you'll learn from Peter. We're just starting with Peter. But if you learn from Peter, God's not done with you. And God wants to use you. And all of the things that he has brought into your life so that he gets the glory out of us. Amen? Father, help us in these studies. Lord, thank you for the lessons on Peter. Help us to learn them. Help us to apply them to our lives. Bless in the following service. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Get around and shake hands with somebody that you don't know.